Take your Bibles and turn with me to 3 John. 3 John is just a page or two before the book of Revelation. And so turn to 3 John. And it's just one page long, one chapter long. So 3 John. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the ways you've already been at work ministering to us and amongst us. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, and that we'd be mindful to be obedient to you. And be with Pastor D as he works with the children this morning. We ask your anointing upon all of us, that you would draw us all nearer to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 John, it's really short, and it's helpful to think about 3 John in relation to 1 and 2 John. So we saw that 1 John is 5 chapters long, and we call it a letter, but it's really not a letter. Like, there's no statement who it's from, there's no statement who it's to, there's no greetings anywhere in it, and it's really more like a sermon than a letter. But we call it a letter. But really, it's a sermon, and probably it got preached, and then it got written up, and it got written up by John for his congregation, for them to use, to have access to use to teach with or from, and so 1 John. And then we saw 2 John last week. And 2 John is very much a letter. Who it's from? It's from the elder, and that's the way John would have referred to himself as pastor. And it's written to a church, and the church isn't listed by name, it's just to the chosen lady and to her children. And then in this letter, he has some instructions for them, and then he closes it off, and it's a letter. And many think that perhaps it was actually a cover letter for the sermon. And so as John began to circulate this sermon, 1 John, or this teaching around, then he put this cover letter on it, which kind of introduces some of the topics in 1 John, and sent that around as the cover letter, kind of introducing, you know, his book, his sermon. And this would have gone a little bit further out to a few more churches, and so they got the cover letter, and then they have the actual sermon, the teaching of John. And now we come to 3 John. And the thing that's different about 3 John is that it's a letter to an individual person. So it's not a letter to a church, it's a letter to a particular man, and the man's name is Gaius. And so John is writing him with very specific instructions about what he wants Gaius to do. And so we're gonna look at that. So 1 John, pretty much a sermon. You know, a teaching is distributing. 2 John,
Possibly. We don't know for certain, but a good hypothesis. It's a cover letter for that teaching. And so as John sends the teaching out, so he sends this cover letter out to each church that it goes to. And then 3 John, it's a letter to Gaius. And we don't know, but maybe this letter is to Gaius. And what he's sending to Gaius is the cover letter of 2 John and then all of 1 John. So it's almost like getting a packet in the mail, so to speak. And you have, it's addressed to you personally. And then underneath that cover letter, there's a second letter. And that letter is to be taken to, you know, the church and read to the church. And then underneath that second letter is the teaching, the sermon. So that's one way to kind of think about this. Again, we don't know that that's the way. But what we do know is that 3 John is a real letter to a particular person, a man by the name of Gaius. Why did he write? Well, that's a really good question. In fact, that's the question we're always kind of asking as we read through these letters, whether it's from John or Paul or whoever, what was going on and why did they write? Well, if we look further down, we noticed verses 9 and 10 that John says that he did write to a particular church, but there was a guy there by the name of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, we don't know if he was the pastor of that house church or if he was just a very important person in that church. Again, these would have been house churches. They didn't have their own buildings like this where everybody came together and met. They would meet in people's homes. And so you would have these series of house churches, if you will, throughout this time. And so it's possible that Diotrephes had a house church that met in his house and that he was kind of the leader, the pastor of that house church. Or it's also possible that he was just a very important member in a particular house church. And what John is saying is that I sent a letter to that church and Diotrephes caused problems. And we'll look at those problems in a bit, but basically Diotrephes causes problems so that the letter, the teaching of John is squashed. It doesn't get to be presented. It doesn't get to be heard. And it seems that Diotrephes has a lot of influence. And so John is writing to Gaius, basically encouraging him not to follow the example that Diotrephes set, and also not to be intimidated by Diotrephes. And so this 2-8, and then on the other side of this, he just gets real clear, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Don't imitate the evil that Diotrephes is doing. You keep on doing good. That as you do good, it's evident that you are of God. And the one who doesn't do good, the one who's doing evil, then that just shows that they really don't know God, that they've never seen God. And then we get a third name, a guy by the name of Demetrius. And we see at verse 12 that Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. And probably Demetrius is the guy that's carrying 3 John. And so, you know, you didn't just use the mailman to deliver a letter. You usually had a friend, somebody that you knew, would actually go and take the letter and deliver it. And so here we have Demetrius being given a good recommendation from John to Gaius to welcome him and to receive him. Okay, so we're going to break this down a little bit further, but just to make sure. So the letter is to Gaius. The guy causing the problems is Diotrephes. And the guy that's carrying this letter that John wants to be received is Demetrius. So Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. All right, tell your neighbor who those three guys are. Okay, but who are they? I know you got their names, but who? Okay, so Gaius is who the letter's to. Diotrephes is the guy causing problems, and Demetrius is the guy who's carrying the letter to Gaius. Okay, did you get all that? Okay, because there will be a quiz. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick look at verses 2 through 8 where the focus is on Gaius. And then we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 where the focus is on Demetrius. And then we'll get the instructions in verse 11 and a little bit more on Demetrius. Hope I said that right. So back to verse 2. Dear friend, that friend is Gaius. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Okay, now we have seen all of this kind of truth language in John's writings, whether that's 1 John, 2 John, now here in 3 John, that truth is a huge thing for John. Last week, and we've been talking, that for John, truth really isn't a what. That truth is first and foremost a who. Because who is the truth?
Jesus
is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so to walk in the truth is to walk in the truth that Jesus reveals to us about who God is, about who we are, about who we can become, the children of God. And to walk in the truth is to walk in the ways that Jesus revealed that we should walk, taught us to walk, of trusting God, loving God, and of loving one another. And so John is saying that I've heard from others, Gaius, about how you are true and about how you are faithful to walk in the truth. And in fact, John tells Gaius that there's no greater joy than for me to hear that one of my children is walking in the truth. And when he says children here, he's not talking about his biological children. When he says children here, he is talking about people that have been under his ministry, under his pastoral care. And so at some point, Gaius was under John's pastoral care. Maybe he came to know the Lord under John's ministry. Maybe he already knew the Lord, but he grew under John's ministry so that John kind of claims him as his own. And so now John is telling Gaius, I've heard about your faithfulness. I heard how you are walking in the truth, how people have told me about this. And I have no greater joy than hearing news like that. That the people that I cared for and ministered to, that they continue to walk in the truth. I've experienced that. We have a lot of people come through Southeast. And they come, they're here for a while. Maybe they're going through Core Civic. Maybe they're going through Point Loma Nazarene. Maybe they're just going through life. But we've had all kinds of people come through here and been here for a part of their lives. Nothing gives us greater joy than to hear reports that people who came through here are continuing to walk in the truth. That is just incredibly fulfilling and satisfying to know that the Lord used us and that the Lord is continuing to grow people in Him, that they continue to walk in the truth. I could name names. Well, so Phil and Kat came through here. And Phil would be the first one to tell you he came through the halfway house. And he met the Lord while he was in prison, while he was incarcerated. And he was here for a while. And then, you know, he grew in the Lord and he and Kat got married and they started having kids. And then they felt called to be at a different place, to serve the Lord in a different church. And so we blessed them and we celebrated, but we stayed in touch. And every time we'd hear about them or hear from them, it's like there's this joy that they are continuing to walk in the truth. And God is using them and blessing others. And now they've moved to Texas. But we continue to hear good report about how God, how they are walking in the truth. Okay, and that happens with college students, and that happens with others who have come through here. That God moves them from here to another place. But man, when we hear that they continue to walk in the ways of Jesus, and that in doing so, God is using them to bless others, like, that just is so satisfying, such joy. I anticipate that you're going to bring me joy. Because just about all of you, really, the Lord's going to take you from here. You're here for a season, but you're going to be someplace else. But you know, word's going to get back. It always does. And we're going to rejoice because you're walking in the truth. Praise God for that. We go on, still talking about Gaius, what it looks like to walk in the truth, or at least one aspect of it. Look at verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. They will do well to, or you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. See, not only has John heard about how Gaius is walking in the truth, but part of what's going on as he walks in the truth is he is opening his home up and offering hospitality to Christian missionaries. And so he's hearing from brothers who got sent out and now have come back or reported back to John, and they're telling John about how Gaius welcomed them into his home, how he cared for them, how he sent them on their way, like he was honoring God. And he actually was. See, in the early church, they had to spread the news about what God had done in Jesus. And so missionaries, disciples, would go out from village to village, from town to town. We read about this in Acts. It continues on after Acts. We see Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 10 for how this is to take place. You go, and you don't take a lot of stuff with you. You go pretty much with the shirt on your back, and you're not loaded up with a whole bunch of gear. You go, and you go to a village, and you find somebody in that village who is going to welcome you and receive you. And what we see happen with Paul is he usually goes to a Jewish synagogue because he knows that the Jews will welcome him because he's Jewish. And that becomes kind of a basis for him to teach and to begin to plant churches. And well, once there are kind of churches scattered throughout the empire, you don't first go to a Jewish synagogue, you go to a church. And then you go to that church and usually there's a believer there, kind of this network, and you are to be received and given opportunity to teach and to kind of have your ministry there, spread the gospel, and then you go on. And you can't kind of just go there and camp out for 6 months and do nothing. Okay, you're only supposed to stay a night or so. And you're not supposed to raise a big offering and kind of get rich off of who you're staying with. They're to take care of you, but you're not to take advantage of them. And so this was kind of how the gospel kind of got spread, how more and more churches got started, and in particular, house churches getting started. And so what John is commending Gaius for is that he welcomed and he offered them great hospitality and then sent them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's impressive. That he would open up his home, open up his life, open up his resources, and take care of these people, and then send them on their way so that they're cared for. This has gotten back to John about Gaius, and he's really excited. Maybe Gaius is a pastor of a house church. Maybe he just has a place where he can offer hospitality. We don't know. But we do know that he offered tremendous hospitality. And what's important about this is that when you receive someone, you're not just receiving them, you're receiving the one who sent them. Okay, let me say that again. Receive someone, you're not just receiving the person that's there in front of your doorstep. You're actually receiving the one who sent them. And so what John is saying that you have received these missionaries, and in doing so, you've been receiving the one who sent them. You're actually receiving Christ. Because ultimately, Christ is the one who commissioned them to go. And so in welcoming them, you are honoring the Lord. And so you're showing great regard, great respect for Christ. And he highlights the risk that the missionaries were taking. That as they went, they didn't know who was going to receive them. But they were simply trusting that God would have someone in front of them that would open doors to them and receive them and give them a place to stay as they made their journey following the Lord. So I want you to see the risk on both sides here. You know, it's kind of risky to open your doors up and to take somebody into your house, especially if you don't really know them. Now, typically the missionaries would travel with letters, and they would have a letter commending them, maybe from somebody like John. And so this letter, you don't really know the person that's in front of your door, but they give you this letter and you realize this is from John. John is trustworthy. John is an authority figure in the church. John knows Jesus well. So if John sends them, then I'm going to receive. And when you receive them, it's kind of like forcing them. And so whatever your status is, as you receive them into your home and offer them hospitality, their status is now your status. I should flip that. Your status becomes their status. So if you have a lot of power in the community or in a house church or with a circle of people, and you invite somebody in, you open your home to them, and you let them speak, guess what? They're speaking with your authority. Again, this is risky. It's risky to open your home up and let somebody in. It's risky to put your reputation on the line that now you're the one that's vouching for them. And you don't even know them. You've just received a letter from somebody that you trust. Pretty risky. You see the risk on both sides, the risk in going if you're the missionary, and the risk in receiving the missionary. And God's at work in it. Kind of crazy. But being a Christian and being involved in ministry and going and receiving, it's really kind of risky. And we have to trust that God is at work in the sending, and that God is at work in the person who writes the letter of recommendation, and that God is at work in the opening of the home, the opening of the place, and kind of giving status and place to, that God is at work in all of that. And Gaius has been walking in the truth. And he has received brothers who have been sent to him, and he's given them a platform to teach from, and he's welcomed them, not only given them his resources, but given them his status, his credibility. And then he has sent them on their way. And John is saying, man, that's wonderful. I rejoice in that. Keep on doing it. And then we get to Diotrephes. And Diotrephes has done the very opposite of what Gaius has done. So again, look with me to verse 9. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, maybe he's the pastor, maybe he's just an important member, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Did not receive us. Did not even acknowledge us. And so if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Wow. This guy loves to be first. This is the only place in the whole New Testament where this word occurs. Loves to be first. Only place it occurs. If we go outside the New Testament, what we discover is that the way the word kind of gets used, or the way the noun gets used, is that loves to be first, loves to lead, loves to be in charge. And really, what kind of leadership is it? It's always used in the sense of controlling. That he loves to be first, he loves to be in control of everyone. And that's what we see here. Because those who would welcome the brothers, he won't let them do so. And if they do, what did it say that he did? He puts them out of the church, kicks them out. Diotrephes doesn't, he doesn't just love to lead, he loves to be in control. And so he won't allow for John's letter to be received and read. He won't allow for Christian missionaries maybe sent from John who are bringing the letter. He won't allow that to be read. He won't allow them to be received. He won't welcome them into his house or into the church. And anybody that's a part of the church, he's speaking maliciously. He's spreading gossip, speaking evil of John. And he won't let anybody receive John's people or John's writings into that church because he wants to be in control. And he's not going to let anybody else come in and do anything, even somebody like John. And if you dare go around him and open your home up to receive these people that John sent and allow John's teaching to be proclaimed, then he's going to boot you out of the church. And you're done, at least there. Man, that's controlling. And I know some of you know your Bibles well enough that when you heard that Diotrephes loves to be first, that you're remembering stories of John. That if anybody knew what it was to love to be first, I think it was John. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10, John and his brother James, they go to Jesus with a request. And Jesus says, okay, what's your request? What do you want? And they say, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, grant it that we would sit on your right and your left. That they would be in the positions of power. That they're okay with letting Jesus be number one, let Jesus be the king. But they wanted to be at Jesus' right and left. They wanted to have power second only to Jesus. And then the rest of the disciples hear about this and they're grumbling about John and James wanting to be the greatest, wanting to be first. And Jesus starts talking to them about power. And Jesus tells them that this is how it works in the Gentile world, where everybody has power and they use their power to lord it over one another. But that's not how it's to be in the church. That's not how it's to be among my disciples. That the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give himself, to give his life as a ransom for many. Came as a servant. And so if you want to be great, then you can't be all about controlling and making sure you're on top. That if you want to be great, you got to humble yourself and you got to be a servant, because that's how Jesus is. John knew that lesson well. And I suspect, well, you know, it takes one to know one. And I suspect he knew Diotrephes well, because in some way that had been him. He says, look at what Diotrephes is doing. His love to be first, his desire to control, his manipulation of those under his leadership, and really his rejection of those that John sent. And you know that when he's rejecting those that John sent, who is he rejecting? Yeah. He's rejecting, first of all, he's rejecting John because John's the one who sent them. And then as he's rejecting John, he's rejecting Jesus. And he's rejecting Jesus, he's rejecting God. And so to reject one who has been sent by John, one who has been sent by Jesus, you're rejecting the very ones that we need to receive. So this is Diotrephes, and this is the problem that he's causing. And then verse 11. Don't imitate the evil. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And I think in this context, what he's especially saying is don't imitate the evil that Diotrephes is doing. Don't be like him. Don't fall into his trap. And don't be intimidated by him. See, Gaius probably has a house church. And there may be word getting around about what Diotrephes is doing. And Diotrephes is saying, no, when you're in charge of a house church, like that's your church and you're responsible for that church and don't let anybody in. It's yours. And that can all sound pretty good. And so maybe Gaius is tempted to quit being so open and so receptive and to start closing up and being more like Diotrephes. Like maybe that's a better business, better model to make sure that you have everything under control. Don't allow anybody else in that might have other teaching or more teaching that might cause you to lose some of your power, some of your authority. And so maybe it was very tempting for Gaius to shift and become like Diotrephes. And what John is saying, no, don't do that. What are you doing in terms of welcoming and sending and walking in the truth? Don't be like Diotrephes. It's clear that he doesn't know God. Maybe he's also saying not only don't be like him, but don't worry about him. Don't be intimidated by him. We don't know how much power Diotrephes had, but maybe Diotrephes thought his power could reach to Gaius and that he could make life hard on Gaius. Maybe even kick Gaius out of something. And John's saying, no, you're doing right. Diotrephes, by his actions, shows that he doesn't really know God. Don't be like him, and also don't be intimidated by him. And then John says, here's Demetrius. Everyone recommends him. The truth itself recommends him. He walks in the truth, and I recommend him. Receive him. And Demetrius probably has 3rd John. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he didn't have 2nd John and 1st John as well. So that Gaius is going to open his home to Demetrius. And Demetrius is going to be the one who teaches the material of 1st John to Gaius's house church, to his congregation. Okay, are you kind of seeing it? Are you kind of imagining it? I mean, we're trying to get ourselves back into their world and think about this letter and how it would make sense and with these 3 guys. Well, I know what your next question is. You know, what's it got to do with us? I mean, it is a pretty particular letter and it's a very particular situation. So what does this have to do with us? How do we apply this to our own situation? Because I don't know, I doubt that in the past, 2 months, I doubt that you've had very many traveling missionaries on your doorstep. with letters from some important church member saying, let me in, let me stay a couple days, and let me teach. I mean, we don't normally work that way today. To the world where it still works that way, but in our context, I doubt if you have very many traveling missionaries with letters of recommendation knocking on your door, handing you those letters and saying, open the door, let me come in, let me stay here for a few days and teach. So how do we apply the teaching of this letter to Gaius? How do we apply it to our lives? Well, the first thing I want you to know is that with every offering you give, you are supporting missionaries around the world. So that for every dollar that comes in, we send about 6 cents of it to Nazarene Global Missions, and that 6 cents out of every dollar, that goes to support missionaries and mission work around the world, all over the globe. Estefanos' parents are missionaries from Ethiopia to Kenya. Dan's parents just retired, and they basically more or less retired, and they spent a lifetime of service in Africa, Northern Africa, Eastern Africa, more or less. And so we have, you know, we have children of missionaries here. For every dollar that you put in, 6 cents out of that dollar goes to support missionaries, Nazarene missionaries around the world, around the globe. So I want you to know you're doing that. And then we also kind of do this in a maybe a unique kind of way. We have the house next door. We call it Redemption House, and we use that house for interns and associate pastors, people that God sends up who are preparing for ministry or using their gifts to kind of build up the ministry here at the church. And so, for example, one of our first interns, his name was Preston. I didn't know Preston from Adam, never met the guy, but I had a recommendation. And the recommendation came from a guy by the name of Ron Fay. And Ron had been a pastor, and he knew lots of people who were kind of up and coming on their way to ministry. And so we received Preston into that house, not on the basis of Preston. We received Preston into that house on the basis of a recommendation from Ron Fay. And so it's very much like what's going on here, where, you know, John is telling Gaius to receive Demetrius, whom he's never met before, on the basis of a recommendation from John and from others. And so we've kind of practiced that. And if you're wondering where Preston is at today, he and his wife Michelle are pastoring a Nazarene church up in Spokane, Washington, walking in the truth. And we take great joy in that. But they were sent here on the basis of a recommendation. We received them, and they journeyed among us, and they ministered to us and helped us to grow in the Lord, and now they're at another place. And so this happens. It's just not exactly like what we have here. I think of another way that this happens. Many of you know of Living Water Church of the Nazarene on Market Street. And Pastor Chris is one that the Lord sent here, and he served as associate pastor. And as he spent time here, and as he grew and got ordained, began to hear the Lord kind of speaking to him about planting a church. And the church is downtown on Market and 16th Street. And this congregation, we Southeast, help plant that church. And so Pastor Chris came to us, and we received him and received his ministry, and the Lord used us to grow him, and the Lord used Pastor Chris to grow us, and then it was time to send him, and now he's pastor of a congregation down on Market Street, Living Water Church of the Nazarene. Okay, I just want you to see that we still do this. It's a little bit different because of a different culture and a different time, But we're still in the business of receiving and sending. Receiving and sending. That's part of what it means to be walking in the truth. One more thing, and then we'll begin to wrap this up. I think about Demetrius loving to be first, wanting to control everything. One of the things that I have so appreciated about our worship ministry, worship music ministry, Charlene, Vonda, Alex, is that instead of trying to control it, like this is ours, nobody else can come up here. Aaron was sent to us. And what happened? Instead of having this controlling mindset that this is ours and we can't let anybody else up here, it was evident that the Lord was with Aaron. It was evident that Aaron was walking in the truth. And we could hear her sing. And so Vonda gave her a microphone. We don't need to control it. We're just responsible to make sure that whoever is in leadership is walking in the truth. And so whether it's this, whether it's Pastor D leading Bible study on Sunday nights, whether it is like last men's breakfast with Estefanos and Tony giving the devotional, it's like we're not trying to control everything. We don't want to be like Diotrephes, where our leadership is governed by controlling. What we want is to be like Gaius, to where we're walking in the truth and we're open to how the Lord might want to use anybody else that the Lord sends to us who is walking in the truth. That's who we want to be, like Gaius, not Diotrephes. Well, let me wrap this up. You know, Gaius isn't who I really want to be like. Who I really want to be like is Jesus. That's the call upon all of us, is to be like Jesus. And Jesus used his power to save us. He emptied himself in obedience to the Father, and he went to the cross, and he died for our sins and rose again that we could be saved. He gave himself for us. And that's what he calls us to do for each other, to be servants of each other rather than controllers of each other. Now we see from John that he gives John responsibility as leader to make sure that it's the truth that's being taught and that people are being called to walk in the truth. So I'm not setting that aside. But I'm just saying that really what we're called to do is to be like Jesus. To where instead of using power and authority to lord it over people, that our calling is actually to receive, to welcome, to build up in the way of Jesus. And that's my prayer for us, not just for me. That we would be the type of congregation, that we would be the type of people that we welcome people, we are walking in the truth, and it's our desire to receive and to build people up in their walk in the truth. And they'll walk with us for a while, and then the Lord will move them someplace else, and we'll rejoice we heal walking in the truth. So today, as we take communion, my prayer for us is as we receive communion, as we receive Jesus, that we would receive Jesus so well, that we would receive Jesus so deeply, that we love to serve. And we love to build others up, enabling them to fulfill God's call on their lives. That question, you know, you were talking about somebody else, what they love to do. Demetrius or Diotrephes loves to be first. I hope that it said about us, man, they love to serve. And they love to build others up in following Jesus. I want us to so receive Jesus that that's what people say about us. They love to serve. They love to build others up. If that's your desire, then this meal is for you. Jesus gave himself so that we could be made like him. And so, Charlene, I invite you to come and let's go ahead and sing again, Little as Much When God Is In It. And Vonda and Aaron and Alex, if you want to come and help lead in singing. And then I invite you to come. We'll go ahead and do the sides first. And then let's go ahead and do this side first. And then we'll get over here to this side. And then we'll do the middle. And come receiving and praying, God, make me like Jesus, to where instead of loving to be first and in control, I have a heart of a servant and I want to build others up. So I invite you to come, to stand and to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats and we'll take communion together.